Father, we thank you, Lord, as your children, we all have gathered together around the word of God one more time. Glory to God. This study of this book of Romans, pray, Lord, that you illuminate our minds. And as always, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. And cause us, O Lord, to be inspired by your word today, not just for head knowledge, but to gain insight into the things of the Spirit. We give you, Lord, the praise and give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So yesterday, we went through chapter 10 of the book of Romans. And all of the lessons that we have covered so far in this book, for the most part, we have them on replay. And so if you want to re-listen to anything again, you might want to go back. Today we're going to chapter 11 of the book of Romans. I'm going to read through some portions of it. I don't think I can do all of it in one day, but we'll see. I'm going to read through some portions of it and then we'll talk. Like I said before, this chapter, the previous chapter, and the latter half of the book of Romans chapter 9, they are all on the subject of God's plan to bring in both Jews and Gentiles. And in the mind of God, he had a plan. In fact, as it is written in the scriptures, even though we know that God had chosen Israel to be his own people, we know that he even told Pharaoh, he said, well, Israel is my firstborn. Firstborn means, you know, has the birthright. So I told Pharaoh, well, you mess with my firstborn, I'm going to kill yours and all of them. We know that God selected Israel. He told them, said, you know, I have chosen you not because you are the greatest or the best, but even though you are the smallest, God chose you anyway. And so we know that, you know, God chose Israel, but yet he wanted to extend his salvation to the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth. Praise the Lord. So there are many scriptures, first of all, Israel, you know, to be a peculiar and a holy people unto himself above all the people that are on the earth. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, we see Moses, you know, telling the children of Israel or reminding them, he said, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord God hath chosen you, chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you are the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he has sworn unto your fathers, had the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God. the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments even to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. But he will not be slack to him that hateth him, he will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them all. And he told them again, you know, he said, thou shalt be blessed above all people. You know, these are some of the things, verse 14. There shall not be male or female barren among you. That's a promise. Or among your cattle. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of these evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. And thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver unto thee, then I shall have no pity on them, that thou shalt not serve their gods, but they will be a snare unto you. And if thou shalt say in thy heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great temptations which thou saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the outstretched arm of the Lord, whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out. So shall the Lord thy God do unto all these people of whom thou art afraid. So, you know, and on and on and on, the Lord was telling them how they were such a special people that he chose. And he chose them unto himself. So we know that, wanted to establish that, you know, right away, to see that God actually did choose Israel above all, you know, the people, you know, of the earth. Let's read a few more things about God's choice. God's choosing of Israel, rather. Let's see what he says about how he chose them. We want to establish that. And then we're going to bring an argument here of what Paul is also showing. Psalm 135 and verse 4. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. Well, that's the same thing as we read in Deuteronomy. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that he did in the heaven and in the earth, in the seas and in deep places, you know, such as choosing children of Israel as his own choice. Nothing anybody could do about it. You know, he smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast, because of Israel. And he did all this, smote great nations, slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, gave their land for an heritage, even unto Israel, his people, for an heritage. He did all of these things because of Israel. We have established, you know, God's choice of Israel as his peculiar nation from the beginning. You know, again, let's read Isaiah 41 and verse 8. See all the things that the scripture says, well, a few places where the scripture says or tells us about God choosing the nation of Israel as the peculiar people for himself. Isaiah 41 verse 8, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said unto thee, Thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Praise the Lord. Yeah. So notice that part. Not cast thee away. Paul is going to deal with that in this chapter of Romans 11. How God said he had chosen them and will not cast them away. So, let's go back to Romans chapter 11. Having now established that God did choose Israel for himself, not because they were the largest of peoples, but he said even though you were the smallest, you are God's choice. And we've talked in the past about how God chooses. It's up to him, but he also has foreknowledge of all things. Now, so let us see what God says here to us in Hebrews chapter 11. I say then, had God cast away his people? Remember, we just read that. Said, I will not cast thee away in Isaiah 41. Hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So he's going to lay an argument here that God did not cast away his people, even though according to, you know, the previous chapters, it looks like, children of Israel are going about trying to obtain righteousness by their works, and they did not obtain it. Yeah, but the Gentiles who were not even seeking God were the ones that found it. And Paul had laid out many arguments that Israel was trying to do things their way. That's why they didn't get it. But God, by the election of grace, picked out who he wanted to pick out and even sent the light over to the Gentiles. So after saying all of that, I said, well then, does it mean then that God has cast away Israel? I said, no, God forbid. Because Isaiah 41 says, I will not cast thee away. For I also am an Israelite, he argues, of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Don't you know, that's what ye not, what the scripture saith of Elijah, Elias, another name for Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life to destroy it. But what saith the answer of God unto him? Well, let's read that out of 1 Kings chapter 19. The experience of Elijah, you know, after he had dealt on Mount Carmel with the 400, prophets of Baal and another 450 prophets of the Grove and all those people, and the calling down of fire and everything. And then when Jezebel said, well, you know, God do so to me and more if your head remains on your body by today, the end of today. So she swore that she was going to kill him. And Elijah ran. It's quite surprising that he would run from one woman after all that power that he was able to demonstrate. But he did run. And came to a cave, and he lodged there. And the word of the Lord came unto him. So let's read it. 1 Kings chapter 19. While he was running, the angel of the Lord even came to him and baked him a sandwich or whatever. And he touched him, gave him food, he ate, woke him up again, he ate. He said, look, the journey that is ahead of you is too great for you. And he rose. Now, you can see the greatness of the mercies of God and the anointing of God upon this man's life. Even in his weakest moments, when he was running from an ordinary woman, she was a very wicked woman, we know that. But, I mean, compare one woman to 850 people that you went up against. Even in that moment of weakness, came to a point where he was almost, you know, actually depressed and despaired of life. But still, there was enough power around him to draw angels to minister unto him. So powerful, this man Elijah. But yet, he showed even his weak side as well. So while he was running away, weary in the desert, angel of the Lord came to him, woke him up, and gave him food. My goodness. Say, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water by his head. Can you imagine? Angelic room service. This man, whether it's ravens, whether it's angels, they're always there to support him. My goodness. What manner of faith and anointing this man carried in his life. Yet, you know, he was weary. But even in his weariness, the kindness of God found him, gave him food, and then slept again. And then the second time, the angel came and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and eat the second time, and went in the strength of that meat. Now, Elijah, 40 days, 40 nights of fasting from just one meal. I don't know what that angel put in that thing, but, you know, it strengthened him. And he went in the strength of that meat, 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. Yeah, that's a journey. You know, there was a journey and different. One day we'll tell some more of the stories of Elijah and this journey and all the significance of it and the Horeb and so on. But anyway, he came to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, well, I have been very jealous. And see how the Lord loves to talk to people. God already knew what he was doing there. But God will talk to him and let him answer for himself. You know, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, well, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars. Well, I thought you repaired those altars. And slain thy prophets with the sword. And even I, and only I, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, oh, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. You know, and then so that all that experience about the earthquake, the mountain, the fire, and so on, and then the still small voice. And, you know, but that was the question the Lord was asking him. What is it that thou doest here? You know, and he said, well, they are trying to kill me. You know, so they seek my life to destroy it. The Lord told him. And in this, you know, in these places where he's arguing with the Lord or pleading that the Lord was telling him, he asked him again, you know, what doest thou here, Elijah, and so forth, Elijah. And he told him, well, you know, they've killed everybody and I'm going, you know, I'm the only one left. And he did, you know, he even despaired of life. Finally, the Lord told him what to do. He said, return, go and anoint this person as king, anoint that one and so on. And he told him, look, I have left to me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which have not kissed him. You know, so this is what this is the story that Paul is referring to in this chapter of Romans 11, how that even Elijah, you know, brought a case against Israel and said, they have all rejected you. They have all departed from you. They have all killed your prophets and so on. And I am left. The Lord said, no, you're not the only one that is left. Praise God for that. God will always have a remnant. And so Paul is using this as an argument to show that, look, even when you think, or somebody thinks, or like Elijah thought, that God had for that these people are forsaking God and therefore he's the only one? He said, no, you're not the only one. 7,000 left. So that's what Paul's talking about here. Even so, then, at this present time, I'm back to Romans 11 now, verse 5. Even so, then, even as it was at that time that God said that I have reserved 7,000 to myself, even so, then, at this time, even though it looks like the majority of Israel have rejected the Christ, well, even so, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Powerful argument. It's either grace or by works. It's either by grace or by works. Whichever one it is. If it's by grace, then it's by grace. If it is of works, then it's of works. You know, what then shall we say? You know, that Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election. See, according to election of grace, he said, remnant, according to election of grace, the election had obtained it. So not all Israel, but some of them that God elected among them, and the rest of them were blinded. You know, when we go to the book of Revelation, we'll even see how, you know, in the preparation for the outpourings of things from God in the great tribulation, 12,000 of each of their tribes were sealed. But they were supposed to be, you know, numberless. The Bible says, though the children of Israel will be as the sands of the sea, yet a remnant shall be sealed. Saved, and he chose a remnant. And Paul is saying here that there was a remnant that God chose. You know, according as it is written, God blinded the rest of them, gave them the spirit of slumber, you know, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear. And God foreknew all these things. This is what Paul is arguing about, you know. Make, you know, there's some of the prophets would write things like that, you know, make their eyes dull that they would not see, you know, make their eyes, I mean, ears heavy that they would not hear, and so on, lest they should hear and be converted. God blinded them for a purpose. And this was what Paul is explaining here, that there is a purpose for God doing these things. There is a scripture in Isaiah chapter 6 where, you know, God is telling and verse 10. The Lord said, go and tell these people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of these people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they should see and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. And then Isaiah said, well, but how long, Lord? He said, well, until all the cities be wasted without inhabitant, the houses without man, the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord should have removed men far away. There be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet, hallelujah, in it shall be a tent, and it shall return. You know, there will always be a remnant, you know, and so on. So, Paul is referring to these things and said, the Lord blinded them for a reason. Well, let me go back to what I said at the beginning, how we have established that Israel was God's choice of peculiar people. But there was something else in God's mind. This is the parallel that we've been dealing with in these two chapters. How that God said, well, he chose Israel. And Jesus himself said, well, I wasn't sent but to the lost house of the children of Israel. Initially, he said that. But let's see what else God said, you know, concerning Israel and the Jews and the Gentiles. Isaiah 49 and verse 5. Now said the Lord, I formed thee from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorified in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing. This is prophetic about the ministry of Christ. It's a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the result of Israel. Yeah. I will also give thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. Yeah. So the Lord knew this and he said it. But his plan was first go to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And Jesus said this also. In John chapter 10, he was talking about his sheep. He was talking about himself being the good shepherd, you know, that gives his life for the sheep and so on, you know. And he talked about him being, you know, the true shepherd. That others that came before him were thieves and robbers. He also talked about his sheep, you know, hearing his voice, following him and fleeing from strangers because they know not the voice of stranger. And verse 11, he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. We talk about even the hireling shepherd who is not really the owner of the sheep. If he sees danger, he will flee and leave the sheep, and the sheep will be scattered by the wolf. And he said, well, he does that because he careth not for the sheep. Again, he said in verse 14, John 10, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known of mine. Ha, praise the Lord. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, saying even before it happened. And listen to this powerful verse 16. Must bring, because Isaiah 49 verse 6 said it. You know, it is small thing for you to be salvation only to the Jews. I'm going to make you salvation to all the ends of the earth, Gentiles, Jews alike. And he said, well, these other sheep that are not part of this fold at this time, they're mine as well. And them also I must bring, and they shall also hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Isn't that beautiful? And Paul wrote about it, you know, how the Lord has broken down the wall of partition, wrote about it in Ephesians and other places, you know, taking that away, broken that down, and brought together the two of them to be one in him. One fold and one shepherd. And therefore doth my Father love me, he said, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. That's right. But I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father. And so Jesus laid out his mission here. You know, that he was going to do it. Not only for Israel, but to get all these other sheep, wherever they were, that were not yet of his fold at that time. He was going to bring them in, and there will be one fold and one shepherd. And so Paul's writing about all these things. And all these things come together in our study today, or over the last couple of days, for us to know that there was a plan in God's mind of how he would do this. And Paul would explain it more so here. So let's read the rest of it concerning, you know, what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 11. Praise the Lord. He's saying here that there was a remnant chosen by God by grace. He has already told us in the earlier chapters that not because they are the children of Abraham are they chosen, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. He told us that before. And now he says it's by election of grace that a remnant of them will be chosen. And then what then? Israel had not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election had obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God had given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, until this day. So quoted that in the book of Isaiah. And he said, and David also has said, well, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down thy back always, and so forth. Well, it seemed like he was talking against his enemies, but Paul's using it here. And he said, look, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. That's the story that Jesus told in Matthew 21. A father had two sons, came to the first and said, go do something. And he said, I'm not going. Which then made him turn to the second. You know, so this lesson carries throughout the scriptures of what God was showing us, how God gave the right of first choice to Israel as they would have the birthright. Israel is my firstborn, he said. But then, well, they refused. So he went to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles looked like they would receive him, but some of them, most of them also rejected him. Well, then he went back to the Jews. So he says, now, you know, as God forsaking them, said, no. I say, have they stumbled that they should fall? Say, God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. For if the fall of the Jews be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? I mean, if they fell from grace, God allowed the riches to rise into grace, then what is it when they shall be restored? What is it going to be? Well, for I speak to you Gentiles. Now, he turned to the Gentiles now. Inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, that is the Jews, and might save some of them. Remember, I said it's of the tribe of Benjamin. For if the casting away of them, it is the Jews, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Praise God. And at the end, they're coming back. And it will be synonymous to, you know, all the things that God would do at the end. You'll be almost like life from the dead. The restoration of Israel, the anointing of the Most Holy, the bringing in of everlasting righteousness will align with even the first resurrection. It's all in there. If the first fruit be holy, well, then the lump is holy. And if the root be holy, so also the branches. Now, he's going to turn and talk a little more to the Gentiles so that they will know what God is doing. Now, if some of the branches be broken off, these were the original branches, the Jews, they were broken off. And thou being a wild olive tree, you are grafted in among them. And then with them you partake of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Say, well, be careful now. Don't you boast against the branches. Because if you boast, remember, you are not the one bearing the root, but the root is bearing you. Thou will say then, well, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, he said, correct. But they were broken off because of unbelief, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Now, talking to the Gentiles now, they think, well, you know, God cast out the Jews so that I'm here. Well, so be careful now. Don't be high-minded, because if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he spare thee not also. Now, behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, that also shall be cut off. Well, and that's the story of even the one that said, yes, I go right away, sir, but he did not go. And he did not enter into the blessing. But the one that said, I'm not going, later repented, Jesus said, well, that's the one that did his father's will. Now, they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, through unbelief they were cut off, and you come in through faith. Well, take heed and don't be boastful. Yeah. Walk in the integrity of God's righteousness, though thou it, otherwise thyself will be cut off. And they themselves, if they remain not in unbelief, and some of them will come out of that unbelief, they shall be grafted back in. For God is able to graft them back in. And I say amen to that. And if thou were cut off, if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good holy tree, well, how much more these then, which were the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Powerful stuff that he's saying here. For I would, brethren, that ye should, I would not, rather, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. That's a mystery in God's plan, how he's doing it. Blindness in part, falling upon Israel, so that the grace will go to the Gentiles. And then, well, of course, in God's plan, he also knew the Gentiles themselves would reject him. And, you know, but meanwhile, provoke the Jews. Say, these are people whom God has not chosen. Now they have the grace of God. This will provoke some of them, come back in. And then at the end, God will gather everyone that he wants to gather. First he had the Jews, then in his mind he said, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. You must be also, you know, my salvation to the ends of the earth. And he will bring them. And he says, no, there is a mystery which you should learn here, so that we will not be proud in our hearts to think that, we are better than those who did not believe. Blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be coming. And so all Israel at the end shall also be saved. For it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. You know, but this is my covenant to them. I shall take away their sins. Well, let me talk about blindness in part. It's not just Israel. There is blindness in part that's falling upon many who are ordained unto life. We all come into this world blind. Nobody comes in saved, come in blind. And, we could be on that path of blindness. You know, even Paul said, well, I did all these things ignorantly in unbelief. Even though he knew the scriptures as a Pharisee, but he did not understand this way. So he persecuted this way, and the church did all these things. Yet, He said, well, when it pleased God to reveal his son in me, you know, that scale was removed. In fact, God had to put that blindness upon him for a while and then open his eyes so that he will remember how that it was a time, there was a time in his life when he was blind. In Acts chapter 9, we see that Paul, traveling to go on the road to Damascus to go get letters to haul the Christians to prison and all these things, he met Christ. And he had an experience. His eyes were blinded physically. And for 3 days, he went without sight. And God told one certain Ananias, to pray for him that he might receive his sight. And this depicting how that blindness was come upon him in part until the scales were removed. And even that Ananias, when he was told to go lay his hands upon him that he might receive the Holy Ghost, he said, well, we've heard what this man are doing. Why should we? I mean, nobody trusted Saul. But the Lord said, don't worry. Go do as I've told you. I've chosen him to bear my name among even the Gentiles and so on. He said, wow. Yeah. So we see that blindness in part, and God enacted the thing in his life physically by making his eyes blind for some time. Until then the scales fell off his eyes. And immediately the scales fell off his eyes. He knew what the Lord wanted for him to do. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's the same way till today. There are many people who are out there blinded in part. And so when you see them doing the wrong thing, let's not assume that they are doomed to destruction. If you assume that, you assume wrongly. Because we see the case of Saul of Tarsus. Were doing the wrong thing. I call him a terrorist. He was indeed a terrorist, killing the Christians and doing all these things. But yet, came in time, and he said, the Lord had mercy on me because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. I mean, could Paul restore the lives of the people that he killed while he was in black darkness? No, couldn't do it. You know, but those people, you know, who were persecuted and killed for the gospel, and for the standing up for Christ, well, they go to their own lot, they get their own reward for that. You know, but Paul is going to have to bear this thing on his conscience for the rest of his life. Because, you know, the Christian believers, they did not trust him. You know, it was like a thorn in his flesh. They did not trust him. They were always afraid of him because of all the things he did before, you know, he was converted. And he had to carry that, had to deal with that, you know, but the lesson that we learn is blindness was upon him in part, not totally. It was only for 3 days, but it depicted the blindness that was in his life before he understood the truth. And Jesus said, I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. It is hard for thee to kick against the priest. You can't do it. And he said, well, Lord, what would thou have me do? And the Lord told him what to do. And he was shown to him how he would carry the name of the Lord. And I will suffer many things for the sake of Christ. Well, he did too. And he was willing to do all of that, knowing what he had done before. But Jesus said, he that is forgiven much, loveth much. Paul knew all the evil that he had done. And so he was going to, you know, even outdo the evil. He put his soul and mind into this gospel once he understood it. And he mightily convinced the Jews. And he went from place to place and everywhere, you know, and he worked really hard. Praise God. It wasn't his work that saved him. He was already saved and converted. But once he figured it out, say, well, I even spent some years in the desert trying to understand this thing. And many revelations came to him. And once he figured it out, he said, well, my goodness, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ now. I'm going to go all the way out. And I know I can do all these things through Christ who strengthens me. And he went out. So when we see people in darkness and in blindness today, well, think of it this way. blindness in part is falling upon them. Just like Israel, they are coming back. Now, although not all of them as a nation, but many will come back that God has ordained unto life. They will come back and they will receive the Christ, that the Jesus of Nazareth back in the day, the Yeshua of that day, was the very Messiah that we thought he was not. They're going to figure it out. And even in the end, they'll figure it out too. Say, where do you get those wounds in your hands? He said, well, you know, I got in the house of my friends. He said, oh, you were that Yeshua? Oh, yeah, yes, I was. You know, and God has a plan to bring it all together. Praise the Lord. Our responsibility now is, well, guard our own heart, those of us who have been given the grace to know the truth, but also despise not anyone that is still in darkness, because it might just be darkness for a while. It might be darkness in part, not total darkness, because God is able to bring them out, just like he's able to bring Israel out. But let's finish this. I think I can actually finish this chapter. You know, it says, well, concerning the gospel, they, that is Israel, are enemies for your sakes. They're talking to the Gentiles now. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. Yeah. Election of God was with them. God chose Abraham. You know, God did all the choosing. God chose Isaac, you know, over and above Ishmael. God chose Jacob over and above Esau. And God just has been doing his choosings. And now he says, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now, whomsoever God chose, you know, he doesn't back away from it. The reason for that is because he had foreknowledge even before he made the choice. See, sometimes we make choices and we have regrets because we don't know how things are going to turn out. You can make a choice about something. I mean, life is full of choices. Everything we do, you have to make choices. But sometimes we choose, and there's regret. You could choose to go somewhere, and then you get into trouble, you know, because you didn't know what was lying ahead. And then you went to that place, you got into trouble. You did something, you made a choice, wrong choice of career, wrong choice of this and that. And, some smaller choices, you know, can be easily recovered from if they were wrong. Some more serious choices, if they were wrong, could have lifelong consequences, you know. But, and we could have regrets. But God has no regrets of his choices, because he already knew. For those he did foreknow, them he also did choose and call. So he already foreknew, so there's no room for regret. He knew how everything is going to be. That's why I can say boldly here that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. You're going to have to walk away from God. God will never walk away from his calling of you. Once he called you, that's it. You're going to walk away. He even called Judas, who betrayed him. He knew what he was due, and he needed him. Jesus needed Judas to do exactly that. He needed somebody that would betray him. I mean, Jesus was always dressed like his disciples. He looked like them, talked like them. They even told Peter one time, your speech is like his own. You must be one of them. So Jesus talked like them. He looked like them. They couldn't tell him apart. You know, Judas had to go there and tell her, look, I know you can't tell him apart, but I'll give you a sign. When we get there, I'll go and kiss somebody on the cheek. That's the guy. I mean, so Jesus knew all of that. He chose Judas to do that. And the calling of Judas, Jesus never, you know, repented from it. He knew what he was going to do. He said, well, have I not chosen 12 of you? And one of you is a devil. But he chose him anyway. And he even sent him out among the rest of them to do these miracles, signs, and wonders. And they all came back and said, hey, you know, we did these things, devils subject to us and so on. The whole time, Judas was with them. Jesus never repented of the calling. He knew his plan for Judas. Judas was the one that walked away from him. You know, Judas was the one that went and hung himself. Now, because he was the son of perdition. See, he was doomed to be lost, but it wasn't Jesus that threw him away. You know, he went away. He betrayed Jesus and then he went and hung himself. See, the devil is a double crosser like that. After the devil got inside of Judas, caused him to betray Christ, then the devil come back to him and double cross you like that. He said, well, see, you have betrayed the master. Look at you now. You know, did you think that he was going to escape after you betrayed him? Did you think that he was going to use his power, you know, and then not be killed? They're going to kill him and it's going to be on your head. You are the one that did this thing. And look at what you've done now. And so the devil come to him again. So, well, and your life is ruined. You are doomed. And he tell him. And he went headlong and go and kill himself. Now, that's how the devil is a double crosser. After he made people do the wrong thing, then he'll come to them and make them guilty and, you know, accuse them to their own face, and make them want to take their own life. He does that all the time. Still today, he's doing it. You know, but we see that there was one man that also betrayed Christ, and not only Peter. The Gospels just highlighted his story. The rest of them also went away from Christ. It wasn't just Peter. They all did. When he was taken, they all did. But Peter, Jesus focused on him because there was a story to be told in his life. And the story was that, you know, number one, when you think that you are so, full of yourself that everybody else may do that wrong thing, not me. And Peter was always outspoken, you know that. So when Jesus said, well, you know, smite the shepherd and scatter the flock will be fulfilled today. For I being the shepherd will be spitting and all the flock will be, you know, scattered. Peter said, oh no. They may all be scattered, but not me. I will follow you even to the death. Jesus looked at him and just smiled. I said, Peter, you know, I tell you, before the clock would crow twice, you would have denied me three times. And Peter began to say, no, there's no way, not in the world. And Jesus didn't argue, just left him alone. You know, and then when the hour came, the hour of temptation, and they said, taking Jesus. Well, Peter was still there, hanging in there, staying in the shadows and so on, but wanting to see what would be the fall of Christ. And then somebody said to him, I think you were there. We saw you. Weren't you the guy that took the sword and smote somebody on the air? And said, no! And began to swear up and down. I'm not him. Another one came to you. You know, on and on like that. And he did deny the Lord three times, just like Jesus already foresaw it. And the first time the cock crew, Peter wasn't even thinking about it. And then the second time when the cock crew, after he had denied Christ three times, then the cock immediately crew, after he thought denial, and his whole world came crashing down. He remembered what Christ said. And Jesus just looked at him. He didn't say a word. Just looked at him. And, but thank God Almighty, God showed us an incredible, lesson here that no matter, you know, how low you got in what you thought you've done and so forth, if you fall forward, not headlong backwards into the, you know, trap of the devil, which is what Judas did, but this man, he fell forward to Christ. He went and cried bitterly unto the Lord, but he didn't take his life. And he said, Lord, yes, you said it. I thought I could do it, but I failed miserably. Help thou me, O Lord. You know, he's a man that's used to crying for help when he's sinking and so forth. Here's another place where he's sinking now. He cried out. And the Lord came back and told him later on. So, Peter wasn't sure whether he was, you know, the Lord forgave him and everything. They didn't have the Holy Spirit like we did. I mean, like we do now. Didn't have the Holy Spirit at that time, you know. So he really wasn't sure. Holy Spirit wasn't there to tell him that, yep, yeah, it's all good. So he carried that guilt with him. And Jesus found him one day, knew he was still carrying that guilt. Gonna give him 3 chances to redeem himself. Just like the 3 times he denied Christ. Jesus comes to him and says, Simon, lovest thou me? Remember, you said you love me above everybody else. If they denied me, you would never do it. I said, well, you love me more than these? Of course, Lord, you know I do. Okay. Jesus waits some time, same amount of time, I believe, that passed during the 10 times that he denied Christ. Jesus comes back and said, Simon, you love me. Each time he tells me, well, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, and so on. The 3rd time, just like Peter denied him, Jesus will come there and ask him again. This time, Peter is really grieved because he remembers, you know, he remembers. But the Lord didn't say anything about, well, you did this or you didn't. I just say, look, what are you going to do next? See, that's the thing with the Lord. See, yeah, you may have failed, but I come to you now and ask you, what are you going to do? Do you love me? You say, yeah. Well, then do something. Feed my lambs, you know, and so on. And so I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, doesn't matter what we've done wrong, where we've been and where we are falling from, the grace of God, the Holy Spirit, when he convicts you, brings you back to Christ. The question from the Lord is going to be, what are you going to do next? That's always the question. It's not about what you did or didn't do. It's what are you going to do next? That's what he is concerned about now. One man, what he did next was to go and hang himself. Well, he went straight to hell. There's no repentance after you kill yourself. You know, so that's it. You doomed forever because you can't repent after you kill yourself of the killing that you did to yourself. So you lost forever. The other one, though, you know, had a 2nd chance. Jesus asked him, what are you going to do now? You going to feed my lambs? Say, yeah. Well, gave him 3 choices. 3 times came to him. 3 times Peter denied Jesus. 3 times Jesus asked him the question. And then finally Jesus told him, don't worry about it. You know, the devil wanted to get you like he got Judas. But I have prayed for, Jesus didn't pray for Judas. He knew he was the son of perdition. They left him to fall headlong. But he prayed for Peter and said, well, I have prayed for you, you know, and you're coming back. And when you are back, I want you to strengthen your brethren. Jesus is not going to put that thing over his head forever, the rest of his life anymore, you know, that he denied him and so forth. He just said, look, you have an opportunity to do something now and do it. You know, give your testimony to strengthen others. Work hard, you know, feed my lambs, do this and that, you know, and so on. So, ladies and gentlemen, this blindness in power that happened to Israel is also a story for all of us. Every one of us that's in this room today and those that are listening in later, every one of us had blindness at one time in our lives. There was a time when you did not know the Lord. There was a time when you wasted your life, some in riotous living, you know, some in all kinds of things, you know, until you saw the light. Glory to God, you know. And now when you have seen the light, stay in the light. See, that's what the scriptures are telling us. No back and forth thing, you know. You can't, you know, eat of the table of Christ and then table of the devils. Can't do it like that. Stay in the light. Now that you have seen the light, stay in the light. And share the knowledge of the light with others, you know, because there are some that are still in darkness, just like you were. Paul said, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So Let's not look down on people who are lost in sin today, but pray for them. Because they themselves can, God is able to bring them. Glory to God. You know, let's read a couple of things that spoken in Isaiah and also quoted in the book of Matthew. Isaiah chapter 9. Powerful, powerful prophetic references to the work that Christ will do. You know, this Isaiah wrote a lot of things about Christ. You know, let's see it. You know, so he says in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them had the light shined. Huh. You know, so talking about the Gentiles. You know, and this was the chapter that introduced the Prince of Peace. You have broken the yoke of the oppressor, the rod of the oppressor in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. Maybe someday I'll go into that deep, deep verse. For unto us a child is born. Yeah, this is Christ. Christ is the light that's going to bring the people out of darkness. You know, John wrote about it. He said, you know, it was the light that lightened every man that come into the world. And the Gentiles, who are the people that sat in darkness, they've seen a great light. And Jesus came to them, gave opportunity for us, Gentile and Jew, no matter where you are at. If any man will come unto me, John chapter 6 and verse 37. Remember, he said, other sheep I have. So it's no man just only the Jews. One time he said, well, don't go to the house of the Gentile, but just the Jews. But he knew that that was just for a time. When he was on the cross, you know, when he was about to give up the ghost, the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. That's it. That partition, keep people out, keep people in, all that stuff. God split it right there. Split even the graves. Some people come out, stand up and wait. When Christ came out of the grave, they also came out of the grave. Because Christ had to be the first fruits. But the temple veil was rent. Signifying unto us the way to the holiest was now open. Gentile and Jew, you can all come in. Praise God. And so God broke down that wall of partition. Till this day, grace is there for anyone that would come. Let me finish the reading of this chapter. I think I'll just finish it. And in Romans chapter 11, and it's just a few more verses remaining. He said, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through the unbelief of the Jews, still talking to Gentiles, even so have these also now not believed, that the Jews, that through the mercy that God gave you, they also may obtain mercy by being provoked. And eventually God will do it. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Now, this is the summary of all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Can you figure it out? No. How God will say he chose Israel and then he would blind them, you know, so that that grace will flow over to the Gentiles. We never can understand it. Can you figure it out? No. So finally he said, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out. For who had known the mind of the Lord, or who had been his counselor? Or who has he first given to him and he be recognized unto him? I mean, did you give God anything that God will owe it to you? No. For of him and through him and to him, you know, and even by him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's it. That's a summary of it all. You know, how unsearchable are his ways? Isaiah chapter 55 says, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. Now, God can do anything in order to bring out those who are ordained unto eternal life, because he foreknew them. And he will make all grace to abound, both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. First it was to the Jews, and then he closed it up. And he went over to the Gentiles. And then the Gentiles who received grace, many of them turned his back against him. And then, of course, the gospel goes back to the Jews. And at the end, he concluded all in unbelief, so that he might have mercy upon all. And the only way to get in there now is not by the works of the law, which the Jews were going after. The Gentiles had no knowledge of God, you know, in their own case. But either way, the mercy of God. The ones that thought, yeah, we are the ones. No, they failed. And the ones who were not even there, the moment they believed, they were there. Praise the Lord. And so Jesus is here today calling on all who will believe on him. And I'm here calling on anyone who will believe on the Lord. And that's all you got to do. Cry unto the Lord. Even the thief on the cross, in the last moment, he cried unto the Lord. But why wait to the last moment? Why not even on this day turn your life over unto him? Praise the Lord. Turn your life over unto him this day. Don't wait. The Lord is here. He can help you. Praise the Lord. If there's anyone in the room that has not experienced this grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that bringeth salvation, let me tell you about that grace. It's written in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. It's appearing to you today. That if you would only believe in your heart, we read that yesterday, you know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart and confess him with your mouth, and thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, man believeth, but with the mouth, you know, confession is made unto salvation. You believe with your heart unto righteousness, but you got to confess Jesus with your mouth to salvation. Father, I pray over everyone that's in the room. We thank you, Lord, for this great mystery. Paul wrote about it in Romans 16. He said, this mystery was hid in God since the world began. Lord, we thank you because we now see the plan of God, how to bring and glean from both the Jews and the Gentiles. He will lose nothing of value. All that he foreknew, he will get them. And we thank you, Lord, that we are those, part of those who have received this grace. And should any man fail of this grace of God at any time and begin to try to do it by their own strength or their own works, I pray that the Holy Spirit will teach those like that in that situation to know that they must return unto the Lord. Come unto me, Jesus said. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Thank you, Lord, for this rest that we have received. And as many as have received that rest of the Lord, Jew or Gentile, makes no difference to the Lord. We thank the Lord for that. And the Lord welcome you, you know, into this kingdom of grace and a kingdom of light. Having delivered us from the kingdom of darkness, putting us now in the glorious kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us walk in that light. Even as he is light, let us walk in the light if we are claimed to be in him. Thank you, Father. We give you, Lord, the praise and glory. The Lord bless everyone. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.